Well, you may have heard a sermon sometime about the heart of God. You may have heard a sermon about the face of God, maybe even the hand of God. But this morning I'd like to share with you about the arm of God. And I believe the arm of God can speak to us today as we consider what God's arm can do for us and what it can say to us. Friends, we serve a great, big, wonderful God.
Amen.
I don't know if you remember that chorus we sang a few years ago. We've got a great, big, wonderful God. Anybody remember that chorus? Yes. Why do we sing that chorus? It's because we have a great, big, wonderful God. We can never fully comprehend His greatness, or His, we can never be overwhelmed enough with His awesome power. There's another chorus that you may have learned if you went to Sunday school. Our God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. Whoa. Just about ripped my shirt. There's nothing that He cannot do. Our God is so big, He is so strong, and He is so mighty. One of the ways God has revealed His greatness and His power is through His creation. The very first words in the Bible are so simple and yet so sublime. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Can you imagine with me this morning how big this universe is that God has created? Suppose we were able to leave this room this morning on a journey to the end of the universe. And suppose we were able to travel at the amazing speed of light, 186,000 miles a second. That means that in 1 second, light can circumvent this globe, go around the globe 7.5 times. That's fast. Even faster than Pastor Wes drives on the freeway. And we measure the size of the universe by light years. A light year is the distance that light would travel in 1 year's time. So you take 186,000 miles and you multiply it by 60 to get minutes and 60 to get an hour and 24 seconds. It's a long ways. 5.88 trillion miles, or almost 10 trillion kilometers. And they say that the edge of the universe, as we know it now, is about 13 billion light years away. If you want to know how far that is, you multiply 13 billion by 13 trillion, and you come up with an answer with 13 with 22 zeros behind it. That's a long ways. But of course, the universe is probably bigger than that. We just don't know. But what we do know is that the God who made the universe is bigger than the universe He made. So let the astronomer and the horoscope reader look to the stars for their guidance. We will look beyond the stars to the one who made the stars, and we will put our trust and our confidence in Him. They may look at the stars, and we may look, they may look to the stars, we might look at the stars, but then we look beyond the stars and sing with the songwriter, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds your hands have made. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. And God has revealed His power. And the prophet Isaiah talks about it in Isaiah chapter 52. I'd like us to read a few verses from that prophet's words. It's found about the middle of your Bible. The book of Psalms is in the middle. Just turn over a little bit to the right, and you come to the first of the great prophets, Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7, reading 4 verses. Isaiah 52, 7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, you watchmen. Lift up your voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, you will see it with your own eyes. So burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Lord, bless your word today, we pray. And Father, help me to share in a meaningful way. Help these lips of clay to somehow convey your great eternal truths. And give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to us today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. There's a lot of talk today about children's right to express themselves. And I agree. I'm not a follower of the philosophy that children should be seen and not heard. But when dear, darling little Johnny throws a tantrum at the kitchen, at the table, when he goes on the war path and starts kicking and screaming and dumps his mashed potatoes and gravy on the floor and throws the pudding at his little sister, it's time for God to, for Dad to roll up his shirt sleeves and express himself. And the Bible says that there are times when God has rolled up his sleeves and expressed his power. One of those is recorded in the fifth book in the Bible, the book of Deuteronomy, the words of Moses. And it says, and God brought them out of Egypt and into the promised land. I like that in chapter 6, verse 23. He brought them out so he could bring them in. God has brought you out of bondage, out of your past, so he could bring you into something better, something more wonderful. And how did God do that for Israel? Well, in chapter 7, it says, remember well how what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh in Egypt. You saw with your own eyes the signs and the wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm with which the Lord your God brought you out. For the Lord your God is a great and an awesome God. The psalmist David in Psalm 136 also repeats those words, for with a strong arm God brought Israel out of bondage in Egypt. For the Lord's mercy endures forever. Read it in Psalm 136. God has revealed his power throughout history, and God is still revealing his power today. When they dragged Nucharat into our Sunday morning service in Bangkok, it wasn't hard to see that she was demon-possessed. Some people said she had 17 demons. Some said they thought it was 18. But you know, it doesn't really matter, because whether it's 1 or 100, Jesus has power to bring deliverance. When we were living in Thailand, I got a little booklet from Canada about a woman who had been delivered from, she claimed, 83 different demons. Like there was the demon of biting her fingernails, the demon of getting out of bed too late in the morning, and the demon of spending too much money when she went to the mall. I could say more, but some of you would be up here wanting to buy the book for your spouse. But when Nucharat came into our service, there was no doubt about her condition. Her body was nothing but skin and bones. Her eyes were filled with an empty glaze. They had to pad her room in her home because she, in one of her fits, would perhaps physically, seriously endanger herself. If Jesus didn't help her, there was little hope that Nucharat would have a meaningful life. The devil, as he's prone to do, had come to rob and to destroy. If I could talk to the young people today, no, maybe let me talk to everybody. The devil may entice you with pleasant-looking temptations, but if you allow the enemy to get his evil claws in your life, he will take you further than you ever wanted to go. He will make you stay longer than you ever wanted to stay, and he will make you pay more than you ever wanted to pay, because the Bible says that when sin is done, the end is death. And that's where Sue and I, Surat was at. She was at the place of death. If Jesus didn't help her, there was little hope for her. But as our pastor, Nehrut, laid his hands on her and prayed in the name of Jesus, you could see almost instantly the transformation taking place in her life. God had set her free. God had bared his mighty arm on her behalf and brought deliverance. Tay Pin was a beautiful young Thai lady, I would guess maybe in her mid-20s. When she came to my 8 o'clock Bible class on a Sunday morning to hear what her friend Gail had been talking to her about. When the class was finished, Tay Pin came to me and said, "Ajahn," which means teacher or professor in Thai, "Ajahn, would you tell me a little bit more about this Jesus?" Friends, that's an invitation no missionary can refuse. That's an invitation no Christian can refuse. It was my joy for almost an hour to share with Tay Pin God's plan of salvation. And when I had finished, I said, "Tay Pin, I'm not telling you this because it's my job as a missionary. I'm telling you this because it's God's word and because God has a great plan for your life." Tay Pin, with tears in her eyes, looked at me and said, "Ajahn, you don't have to apologize because I know it's true. In my heart, I know it's true." And I was so delighted the following week when I saw Tay Pin, along with others, make their way to the front of the church to surrender their lives to Christ like we sang about this morning. I was thrilled, but her family were furious. They said, "Tay Pin, you have disgraced our family. You have been disloyal to your nationality. Thailand is a Buddhist nation, and now you say you have become a follower of Jesus. This is terrible." Tay Pin's family were fairly well-to-do. They were buying her a home as a wedding gift because she was engaged to be married in just a few months. Now, friends, that's a very special gift wherever you live in the world. But in Thailand, what a precious gift. But when her mother said, "Tay Pin, I want you to give up your belief in Jesus and turn back to your Buddhist faith," she said, "I cannot, or I will not give up the peace and the joy that I have found in Jesus Christ." Her mother took that contract for that new home and ripped it into pieces and said, "Tay Pin, get out of this house. We disown you. You are no longer our daughter. We don't know you anymore." A couple weeks later, Tay Pin's fiance, Peach Hai, also made his way to a point of confession and asked Jesus into his life. They had a beautiful Christian marriage wedding, but her family weren't there. And at the reception, Tay Pin stood to her feet and said, "You know, I wish my family could have joined us here today, but I've just had a revelation and understanding. I now have a new family, the family of God, because I've been born of the Spirit, and now I belong to Him. I'm glad to say that the last time we were in Thailand, I talked to Tay Pin, and she said that after 10 years, her family are just starting to reconnect once again." Pray for people like Tay Pin who go through times of persecution. But aren't you glad that God can bear his arm not only to bring the deliverance to the oppressed, but salvation to those who call out upon his name? And around the world today, there are thousands of people responding to that invitation and receiving the goodness and the power of God's strong arm. Pat and I were in Mozambique a few years ago, and we visited Pastor Malungo. He's passed into glory now, but he was 75 at the time. We went to his very simple home built out of cinder blocks. We had to get through past the chickens and the goats to get to his house. And we sat there in his humble home and said, "Pastor Malungo, I understand you pastor church. How many people attend your church?" He said, "Only 45,000. I said, "45,000, that's quite a few." He said, "Yes, but we expect to have at least 100 come to faith every single Sunday. If we don't have 100 come to faith, we have a special time of prayer and fasting and say, 'Oh God, what do we have to do to win Mozambique for Jesus?'" God's power is being revealed. Thousands are coming to faith in China, in Cuba, in Africa, in Korea at the turn of the century, last century. There's about 1% Christians today through the power of prayer and the power of God's arm. About a quarter of the population, 25%, are now born again believers. But Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 10, that it's God's desire that his strong arm be revealed to all nations, to the ends of the earth. When we were in Thailand a couple of times, we had the privilege of going up into northern Thailand, into the, they call them mountains, we call them big hills, but into the mountains of northern Thailand to share the gospel. We went on the road in the bus as far as the road went, and then we got off the bus and we walked for about 3 days back into the hills. I don't know if we were at the end of the world by then, but we were pretty close. I think you could probably see it from there. And it seemed to me that it was about the end of me, if not end of the world. Some of those mountain trails were more up and down than straight ahead, and sometimes we'd take one step ahead and slide two or three steps back because it was pouring rain. 3 times we forded through streams that were up to our waist in water, and our little son Billy, we called him Billy at that time, 6 years old, Billy, who had insisted on coming along with us, said, "Dad, this trip was a big mistake." Well, at the end of the third day, I was wet and tired and sore and, well, honestly, kind of miserable. And I decided that as darkness fell across that mountain valley, I would go into the bedroom of the home and lay down for a few minutes. I say the bedroom because there was only one. The house had 2 rooms. One was the kitchen, the dining room, the living room, everything else. And then the other room was the bedroom. And as I went to lay down on the straw mat that would be my bed for the night, my back pressed against something that was kind of long and kind of soft, kind of damp and wet, kind of like cold. I shot straight up because I expected any minute I would feel the piercing pangs of pain as the fangs of a cobra sank into my flesh. But it wasn't a snake, it was just a towel. You see, just before dark, we'd gone to the village well, which was in the center of the village, and we'd had a shower, Thai style. And you do that by wearing a cloth around you. They call it a pakama, kind of like a loincloth, and you pour water over yourself. It's very refreshing. You should try it sometime. The whole village, maybe 100 people, came out to see the spectacle. They had never seen so much white skin in all their life. But after our shower, I'd gone back to the room where we were staying and inadvertently had dropped my towel upon the floor. And that led to my near-death snake experience. Well, by that time, my heart was palpitating like an Indian war drum. I had enough adrenaline in my blood to keep me going for hours. So I said, I might as well do something useful. So I went out into the other room of the house. And there, by the light of a flickering candle, I opened my Bible. Wouldn't you know, it opened to the book of 1 Kings, the story of King Saul, who was dedicating the temple. And this is what Saul said as he dedicated that house to the Lord. He said, God, I want this place of worship, this place of honoring God, to be a place where all of the nations of the earth can come, because they will hear of the mighty hand and outstretched arm of the Lord. They will hear and they will come. You see, when God chose the nation of Israel to be his people, he never intended that they should keep this wonderful message to themselves. It was always God's desire and always God's plan that they should take this message to the ends of the earth. But they failed. They grew up selfish and self-centered, and they forgot their commission. They forgot that this was God's plan for their nation. But I was sitting in that bamboo hut that night. I thought, well, that's fine for Solomon. He can say that thousands of years ago. That's even okay for Isaiah. Maybe he's talking about a future time. But what about us? What is God's plan? What is God's purpose for us? And my mind went to the book of Romans chapter 10, where it says, this is God's plan for us, that we should share this message with all people. Because how will they believe if they don't hear? And how will they hear if somebody doesn't tell them? And how will we tell them unless we are sent? And then he quotes from Isaiah chapter 52. And he says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring the gospel of peace. And I said, this message isn't just for times past. This is not just for times in the future. This is God's plan. This is God's purpose for us today. And I thought how on that trail, that same trail that very day, other villagers had come to us as we were making our way along the mountain path and said, where are you going? And we said, we're going to this particular village. We're going to tell them about the love of God. And they said, well, couldn't you come to our village? Couldn't you come to our village and tell us about this wonderful God as well? They said, oh, we can't go to every village. But friends, as long as there are people who are hungry for God's help, as long as there are people who want to know that Jesus loves them, it's not a mistake to believe and to follow the Great Commission to go into all the world. We have to go. We have to give. We have to pray. We cannot stop. We cannot quit. We cannot give anything less than our best, because that's what God gave for us. God has bared his holy arm so that he could reach out, stretch out to all the people of the earth, to whosoever will might come. You might ask this morning, well, how far did God stretch his arm? He stretched it out further and further and further until one day it rubbed against a rugged piece of wood and they drove cold steel nails through his loving hands, and Jesus hung upon the cross because he cares for the whole world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God reached all the way from heaven to the cross. But the question that confronts us this morning is, who will reach from the cross to the lost? God has reached his arm out to us. That gives us a message. But he wants to reach out to others as well. That gives us a mission. God has died for us that we might live. That gives our life meaning. But he gives us this commission so that every single one of us in this room this morning has a ministry. Our ministries will vary, but every single one of us has something we can do. God bared his arm because he's serious about reaching the lost. Jesus stretched out his arms because he was serious about reaching the lost. And I believe that we too are serious about reaching every single person we can for the love, with the love of God. Friends, this morning, as we sit here, 150,000 people a day are passing into eternity without a knowledge of Jesus. Every single day, 150,000 people face death without the assurance that their sins have been forgiven. You see, maybe the real question isn't how far has God reached. Maybe the real question is, how far are we reaching? How far are we willing to reach? There's a story. It's probably just a story, but it has a moral, it has a lesson, that when Jesus returned to heaven and told the angels how he had died to forgive the sins of the people on earth, the angels rejoiced. And then an angel asked a somber question, but Jesus, how will the people know that you died for them? And Jesus said, I have left behind disciples, and they will tell the world. And the angel said, but Jesus, what if they don't? What if they don't tell the world? What is your other plan? And Jesus responded by saying, I have no other plan. That is my plan, to reach the world. Why did God bare his holy arm? Well, the prophet Isaiah says it like this: to redeem the waste places of Jerusalem. Friends, there's a lot of waste places in our world today. There's waste places in China and in Chilliwack. There's waste places in Kathmandu and Calgary, in Thailand, Tanzania and Toronto, Hong Kong and Vancouver, Siberia and Surrey. There's a lot of waste places in our world today. 1.5 billion people are still waiting to hear this message that God loves them. There's a lot of wasted places. There's a lot of wasted lives. And there's a lot of empty hearts waiting to hear this message. But as I close this morning, I wonder if maybe there's not some waste places even closer to home, in our hearts, in our praying, in our prayer, in our giving and our going, in our loving and our living. May God help us to become those agents of redemption, those servants of God who will share this message everywhere we possibly can. You see, friends, if we really believed that God came to earth with this eternal purpose, then we would want to do everything we can, everything within our power, to share this message with other people. And we would consider it a great privilege and a great joy to be able to participate with God in extending His kingdom and building the Church of Jesus Christ. We would view it as the greatest investment we could possibly make, to invest in the kingdom of God, to participate with Him in this great adventure of reaching the world with Christ. That night in northern Thailand, after we had completed our simple service in a stick church, the people went back to their respective homes and villages along the mountainside, and they had their torches and their lanterns, and we had given them whistles, the kids' whistles. They loved to blow their whistles. And as they were making their way back to their homes, we could see the lights and we could hear the whistles the children were blowing. And I thought to myself, I would pray to God that every mountain valley and every region of the world would have a light, the light of the gospel, shining. And they would hear the message that God loves them, just like those whistles were reverberating up and down the valley, that this message would reverberate in the far reaches of the world and in the hearts that live right across the street from us, that they would know there is a God who cares, there's a God who loves them, and there is a God who has reached out His hand and who has bared His mighty arm on their behalf so that they could live in eternity with the God who loves them. Let's pray. Father, we pray that this light of the gospel, this truth of Your eternal love, would reach the people across the street and around the world. Lord, we know that You're a mighty God, and that You have stretched out Your arm. Your power is unlimited. You, O God, are a big and immense and an awesome God. But people need to hear the message. They need to know the story. So help us, God, to be faithful and do whatever we can. For some, it might mean going. For many, it will mean giving. For all of us, it means praying. Lord, that the Lord of the harvest will bring in many into this relationship of love with You. Father, I pray this morning You'd give us ears to hear and give us alert minds, but most of all, give us receptive and responsive hearts to say, Lord, is there something I could do that would enhance this ministry, that would somehow reach even one more person like a Tay Pin or a Nucharat, and bring them into a relationship with You. Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.